Hosea chapter 2. And we read all of this chapter some weeks ago before the Easter season, and we looked at the first half of the chapter, which was filled with many negative things. And we come now to the second half of the chapter that is filled with more gospel and grace and good things of encouragement for the Lord's people. I would like you, as we read through this chapter, we'll read the entire chapter again, I would like you to notice how often the Lord declares His will. And it is filled with the I will of man, sometimes of Israel, but mostly it is filled with the I will of God. And please take note of that as we read together the Word of God from Hosea chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. And may the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Our God and our Father, we appear before Thee to seek the power of the gospel amongst us, which is found only by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou would send Thy Spirit in might and in power to undertake for the preaching and the proclamation of Thy Word and of Thy name. We have sung Thy praises, O Lord, with the help of Thy Spirit. We have prayed unto Thee with the help of Thy Spirit. And now we pray the understanding of the gospel by the power of Thy Spirit, the sound application of it unto our hearts and unto our minds, unto our lives. For we would be Thy faithful people, looking ever unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to overrule our weaknesses, every barrier that stands in the way of our understanding, that we may bring every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord our God through Jesus Christ. We pray in His most precious name. Amen. Well, you may recall, having read Hosea chapter 2, just why we went so quickly on that first part. And, beloved, it's good for us to also be aware of the justice of the Lord and His just condemnation of our sins, His just reproofs, but they are heavy. And as the Lord's people, we want to always remember them in the light of the gospel. So I want to look with you this morning, really, at two verses, verses 14 and 15 of Hosea 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And my heart is moved, and I trust your heart is moved, at the remarkable grace of the Lord, of a holy God. And we have read of the impertinence, defiant willfulness of Israel. They have resolved to follow after lovers. It is the purpose of their heart to defy God's holiness and to move in their own way. They don't care what God says, not because they don't understand Him, but because they have misunderstood His mercy and His grace. They have presumed upon it. They have gone on in their sin and just assumed or presumed, really, that God would forgive them. God is a merciful God. He doesn't see my sin. He sees Jesus. And that is the most precious of all truths. But Paul deals with this in the sixth chapter of Romans when he says that doctrine can be so abused for us to say, let us sin that good may come of it, that grace may abound. And the more I sin, the more God's grace is shown. And that idea, that concept ought to be so vile to your heart today that we would presume to sin, presume that God will forgive us in Christ. We may freely enter upon sin because God's going to forgive us anyway. At the end of Psalm 19, David says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. He knows the forgiveness of the Lord. But you know, when you read in Exodus and Leviticus, there was forgiveness, free forgiveness for all kinds of wicked, vile sin. But there was no sacrifice, no offering that could be made for the sin of presumption. And it's not just that we look and it's lacking. The Lord specifically says, there is no atonement, no offering for the sin of presumption. And so we want to be delivered from that sin. That's really where Israel was. They were defiant, openly defiant of God. They assumed that God, that they were God's covenant people, and God would not, could not do anything against them. And they trusted in their religion. They trusted in their own worship by the idols of at Bethel and at Dan, which they said is every part as good as what God has prescribed. We don't need to show up at Jerusalem. We're going to be fine in our worship. And all of these things that God gave them, they presented to Baal. And they offered them to Baal. And God said they did not know, or they didn't understand, they didn't realize I gave them all those things. I gave them far more than what they were even grateful for. And they offered it to their own gods. And in speaking in human terms, God says, I want you to know that my heart is broken at things like this. That the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is grieved when these things happen. And I say those things not in an effort to make you feel sorry for God. There are many places where they try to draw out sympathy for God, do something so that He'll feel better because He's feeling so bad. No, it's not that at all. It's meant to make you to grieve for your sin, that you would do such a thing to God and continue on in it. And just at the time, as you read Hosea chapter 2, just at the time when you expect God's gigantic, massive fist to come crashing down on the nation of Israel with His fury and His righteous indignation, He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that astounding? Therefore, I'm going to draw her. I'm going to date her, as it were, just to make myself beautiful to her. I'm going to allure her and draw her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Isn't that amazing? That God would speak in such a way? Beloved, it ought to just humble us into the dust. When the Lord should make His judgments known unto us, He makes His grace known unto us. I put out on the window this morning of the church just a wonderful little thing that came across my desk this week. Justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Those are beautiful definitions to remember. And people often confuse grace and mercy, but grace is when you get what you do not deserve. And beloved, nobody in this room this morning deserves the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody deserves to be redeemed. You don't have anything in you that makes you qualify for salvation of yourself. But God is merciful and gracious. He doesn't just withhold His judgment. He says, I am going to allure you. I'm going to be reconciled with rebels. And how does He do that? He says, I want to get you alone. I'm going to draw you into the wilderness. And the wilderness is often a place of judgment. But here in Hosea 2, He says, I want to bring you into the place where we can just be alone, just you and me. And He's speaking to His church. And His church needs to be, at many times, needs to be drawn away from its love of the world, from its pursuit of being accepted and identified with the world and somehow fitting into the world. And it's not going to happen. It does not happen that the church fits in somehow to the world. And the Lord tells us repeatedly in His Word, it is not something that you're to aim for. But it's something that we do think we can make happen. Make the church look dignified. Make it look respectable. And it ought not to be living in immorality or an open sin. It ought not to be filled with hypocrisies. But it ought to be known as a place where that's where the Christians meet. I remember somebody telling me many years ago about a Christian family that I knew of, and they were over. They said, "Oh, I saw them at the fair, Klondike Days." And they were walking along, and they all looked, you know, like a bunch of goofs and a bunch of they just didn't belong. They all looked like a bunch of, you know, redneck hillbillies, sort of. And, I don't know exactly what they appeared like, but do you understand the idea that in many respects is a place where they should not look like they belong? This is the place, beloved, this is the place where you belong most of all. This amongst the Lord's people. Isn't this your identification, your ID that no man can take from you? These are my people because their God is my God. Because my God has brought us together. This is who I am. This is what I am. This is what I desire to be. This is what I long for. These are my people because they are God's people. And I love them. And it is my identity because it is a taste of heaven. Because we have that same work of God's saving grace. Beloved, I know we look at each other and we get frustrated and we become short and curt with one another with our inconsistencies and all kinds of things. But in order to really understand those and without recognizing or giving any kind of recognition to open sin, which we ought to address, we ought first to think, I am a sinner saved by grace and so are my brothers and my sisters here. They are sinners saved by grace. And the grace that God has given me to believe the gospel is the grace that God has given them to believe the gospel. And that's what brings us together and binds us together and nothing else. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the understanding and the knowledge of the gospel. It's God's grace. We sit here together today as undeserving sinners, but recipients of God's grace. Isn't that true? We love the Lord who bought us and who elected us, who appointed us unto salvation. So He wants the world, the church, to come out of the world, and He wants you also as individuals to come out of the world. And He wants you in that prayer closet. He wants you to come alone. He wants you in the place of prayer. I will allure her. How attractive is the Lord Jesus Christ to you today? That is how a sovereign God, a holy God, draws His church, by making Jesus altogether lovely. And how attractive is Jesus? How beautiful is Jesus in this place? How beautiful is Jesus in your own heart today? What a glorious Savior that He would look upon this blackened heart, this heart that is too filled with sin, to forgive. Sorry, it is too filled with sin for my liking, but it is not too filled for sin that He should forgive. He will always forgive the sin and the sinner that comes to Him in repentance. Always there's that hope. And He says, these people are so filled with rebellion, I have to make myself lovely to them. And think of the list of things that are lovely to you today. And see how low, I hope, how high the Lord Jesus Christ is on that list. Of all of the things that you really, that your heart is attached to, that your heart is fixed to, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? And does He rise higher and higher on that list as He makes you to see the wandering of your heart? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I feel the proneness to leave your righteousness. I feel the proneness to follow my own way. I feel the proneness to make these other things seem lovely. But, oh Lord, there's nothing more lovely than the Lord Jesus Christ. I will bring her into the wilderness. I will speak comfortably unto her. So there's reconciliation with rebels. People who refuse, really, to obey the Lord, to have anything to do with Him. And the Lord says, I am going to be reconciled to you. And the Lord reconciles Himself to rebels by making Himself beautiful. He could rise up as a great judge. He could rise up with a huge hammer. But He says, I'm going to show myself merciful first of all. And then I'm going to show them show myself gracious. So first He makes reconciliation with rebels, and then He provides hope for the hopeless. Look at this in verse 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And there are many things that I'd love to develop from these verses. You can tell we're going to go slowly through the second part of Hosea chapter 2. There are so many precious promises for the Lord's people here. So many things to hang on to and to claim as your own by faith. And here is one of them. I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. So remember when I read through Joshua chapter 7 this morning, I said that Achor was the valley of trouble, is what Achor means. It might be in the margins of your Bibles. The valley of Achor is the valley of trouble. And it was the place right after the great entrance into the promised land. They've crossed the river miraculously. God has shown Himself present with them by many signs and wonders. And they've come in to a place they've never really seen before. They don't know. They come and they march around Jericho 7 days. Then on the 6 days, on the 7th day, they march around 7 times. And they blow their trumpets and the wall falls down. And they say, what do you think they say? God is with us. God has destroyed our enemies. What did we do? We marched in a circle and we yelled and blew trumpets. Amazing. Our God is with us to prevail against even these well-defensed cities. And our enemies that have great fortresses around them, the Lord has made them all just to crumble in the presence of our mighty God. This is nothing short of a miracle. We are going to take this land. And the Lord says, leave everything behind. That's devoted to the Lord. Don't take anything with you. Don't take any animals. Don't take any gold. Don't take any treasures. That's all mine. And so this is wonderful. We're going to go in. We're going to take this land one city at a time. And then they begin, they don't inquire at the face of the Lord. And they say, we can take Ai. This is easy. We took Jericho, piece of cake. We can take Ai, easy. It's a small city. They send out spies. Just a few thousand men. We're going to be fine. Let's go. Let's do it. And first of all, they have this sin, really, of a kind of presumption of how they're going to do this. They haven't checked with the Lord. And they come in, and the next thing you know, they're running away from this pitiful little city and its inhabitants. They're running away and they lose the lives of 36 men. So here, they've been encouraged, they've been lifted up at the great victory that the Lord has given them, and now you can only imagine how their hopes are dashed. Everything's struck down. And there's what's going to happen? Joshua gets down into the dust of the ground, and he says, we should have been happy to stay on the other side of Jordan. Why were we so aggressive to come in, even though the Lord had told them to go in? But why did we have to get so aggressive? Why couldn't we just be happy where we are? And the Lord says an amazing thing, and there are times when it's not good to pray. The Lord says, get up. What are you doing praying when there's sin in the camp? What are you doing on your knees when there's sin to be dealt with? And the Lord says, there's problems in Israel. There's problems in the camp. And they singled them out. We read about how Achan was taken. And it's a slow process. You can see, again, how the tension would kind of build. You know, Judah is taken, and Zabdi is taken, Zerah is taken, all of the, or Zerah and Zabdi, and then comes down to Achan, all man by man. Which one is it? And eventually, Joshua has to say, give praise to God. What have you done? And he says, you got me. You got me. And he confesses that the punishment is still carried out. And Achan, everything that he has, his family, his children, his sheep, all of his animals, his donkeys, his gold, his tent, everything that's associated with Achan is taken outside the camp and is stoned with stones. And that's how the Lord views disobedience. And the Israelites had gathered around, starting with Joshua and the princes, and all of the Lord's people were required to pick up stones and to stone Achan until he was dead. And then it wasn't enough that he was dead. They said, now we have to burn everything that he had, everything that he was, everything that was associated with him. We have to burn that with fire. And here is a picture of God's hatred of sin. And it is a warning that we need to be pure also so that we don't defile the congregations, that we don't defile the people of God. It's important for personal purity. But it's important also for your own sanctification. Because there are sins that the Lord exposes and brings to your attention primarily through the preaching of the Word, that He also wants you to pick up stones and really desire that they be put to death. Not just to treat them lightly and say, the Lord will forgive them. The Lord, He doesn't get too serious about sin. But to take that stone and say, this sin needs to be put to death. This is the end of this. It's just getting me in trouble. It offends God. It's vile in my sight. And I've too long stoned that thing without putting it completely to death. So the Lord, first of all, has to convict you that it is a sin. And then He has to give you that hatred for that sin. It's a sin that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sin for which He shed His blood. It's a sin for which He suffered the reviling of men. The cruel mockeries of the cross, the wrath of the Father. And shall we hang on to that as some sort of a darling sin that we would just as soon hang on to? And you cannot hate that sin unless the Lord gives you to hate. Really gives you a revulsion for that sin. In our society today, we have to deal more and more with various addictions. And I think that term sometimes is too broad. But in many ways, the addict cannot really be helped in many cases until he hits the bottom and lower and really sees how stupid his life is by pursuing this foolish behavior, whatever it is. And men are addicts at heart. And that's, I think, why that definition grows to include more and more things. And people don't want to say, well, I'm really a sinner. I'll say that I'm an addict and I have trouble with this and I'm going to go to meetings every week, but I'm not a sinner like the Lord says I am. And that's where you need to come, to the place where this is sin. And the Lord brings you to that place where you have to see not only that this is ruining my life, because that's just being sorry for the consequences of it. That's only being sorry for having been caught, isn't it? There's no relief in that. There's no help in that. There's no real redemption in that until you see that not only is this damaging my life, it has offended the holiness of God. And it needs to be put out of my life entirely. And the Lord sees the vileness of sin, and He makes us to see the vileness of sin. As Achan, there was a picture to all of Israel that Achan's sin had to be put out. And here the Lord says, here it is in the memory of Israel, the valley of troubles, Achan, his rebellion, the Lord hated it. And He says, I am going to take that situation, I'm going to take that circumstance in your history, and I'm going to make that a door of hope. You see the grace of God again? Here is the place where rebellion and sinfulness is identified in the history of the children of Israel. And the Lord says, I'm going to make that very thing a door of hope to you. I'm going to open that to you as a good thing. And that is where your heart has to erupt in great praise to the Lord. So, beloved, I want you this morning, if there is a sin in your past that keeps being dredged up by the Satan, by the devil, it keeps being brought up by your own good memory. Sometimes we have too good a memory in those things. And it pulls down or prevents your sanctification. And it is that one thing that just seems to bring shame to your life and keeps you from having hope. The Lord says, I can turn that very thing into a reason for hope. And beloved, right now, if you're sitting here and you have such a thing, you know that it's impossible to think how God could possibly do that. How could God take the valley of Achor and open it to the children of Israel as a door of hope, one of the very lowest places in the history of Israel, one of the places of greatest shame? And one of the ways that the Lord does that is He gives you the assurance that Christ has died for that sin, that He does not hold it against you any longer, that it is forgiven and forgotten, set out of the way, and that the Lord says, I am giving you a door of hope. The cross is a door of hope. The cross is not there to drudge up your previous sins, to bring up all of your misdemeanors and all of your crimes against God. It does that if they've not been forgiven. It does that if you're unrepentant of them. The cross will bring those up. But you're to bring them to the cross and say, God, for Jesus' sake, forgive this sin. I know that the blood of Christ is so powerful that it can forgive this sin. It is so wide and so abundantly flowing that it can pour out grace and forgiveness over this sin. When you look at the picture of that wide waterfall on the front of your bulletins this week, when I saw that picture this week, I thought, that is just a beautiful picture of God's grace that just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. And where does that water come from? You think of Niagara Falls. If you've been to Niagara Falls or seen videos of it, you really need to see it moving. And I checked it out here. They said just over the Canadian or the Horseshoe Falls, 600,000 gallons of water per second. American Falls, 150,000 gallons per second. So that's 750,000 gallons of water every second that go over the falls. Isn't that incredible? Almost a million gallons. Wouldn't like to pay that water bill. But it's astounding. And here, that is such a weak picture of God's grace that just flows and flows and flows. And it's
It's our repentance that is also the work of the Holy Spirit that draws that grace out. And it is not, it's not your reformation of your life. It's not changing the way that you live. That's just an outward change. But it is that true change of the heart that avails itself of the grace of God that just keeps flowing. There's no sin too great, but it is to be repented of, and it will be forgiven. And what's going to happen as a result of that? She will have a sure hope and an evident hope. It says that the Lord is going to give a song. I will open the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And what is greater when you realize the forgiveness and the grace of God? What is a more natural response than singing? Isn't that true? Your heart just rises up when you see the immensity, the blackness of your sin, and to know that it's actually put away, covered by the blood of Christ. There's no better reason for singing, beloved. What a great reason for a song. And when you realize it, you can almost not help but sing. God is so good to forgive the wickedness of my heart. She shall sing there as in the days of your youth, of her youth. And then remember that your deepest affection for Christ is found in remembrances of your greatest deliverance. It says that and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. That day was the day of their redemption. It was the day of their deliverance. And you're going to sing in that same way. When you were first redeemed, when you were first saved, what a song arose in your heart. I am no longer in the clutches of Satan. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. I have found righteousness. I have found grace. I have found forgiveness. I have found the Lord Himself. I am my beloved's and He is mine. You know, we don't always know the exact date of our conversion. But even when you're raised up in a covenant home and you come to a full understanding of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation has been applied to you, the Lord gives you these songs in the night. The Lord gives you this rejoicing and exulting as you truly realize and understand, I am forgiven. I belong to the Lord. I am in the palm of His hand. No man can take me out. And this is that cause for singing. So you think back of former deliverances. You think back, if you know, and many of you know the day of your salvation. You rejoice in that day. You rejoice in your deliverances. I remember when I was so downcast, so discouraged, not knowing even how to look to the Lord. And the Lord lifted my burden and He made me to see my salvation with new eyes, with great delight. And I can remember the song that rose up in my heart. Doesn't that happen to you from time to time? And there are times when you can look back and say, the Lord is my Redeemer, without question. And not just remembering back. But now He says, you're going to realize that in such a way that you're going to sing the same way, the same song, that new song that He gives to your heart with great joy. Because the Valley of Achor, the place of despair, has actually miraculously been the door of your hope. I can't tell you how the Lord does that, but He promises to do that. The very thing that brings shame brings glory to the Lord. And He never blesses sin, but He uses sin for His own ends. That's part of His sovereignty. Beloved, are you blessing the Lord today because He has delivered you? Has He put a new song in your heart? Are you overwhelmed by the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble in your life? Yield it to the Lord and say, Lord, bring goodness out of this. Show your grace and your mercy and not your justice, not your judgment, which I deserve. but your grace and mercy, which I do not deserve. Let us bless the Lord in prayer, and then let us sing a song of praise to Him. O Lord our God, great is Thy name and greatly to be praised. Thy ways are past finding out. We can only say that we are Thy children, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou dost marvelous things by Thy grace. Thou dost sustain us day to day. Thou dost uphold us by Thy magnificent power. Thou dost bring hope out of despair. Lord, we pray for any here this day that may be in despair because of their sin, because of their own rebellion. We pray that Thou wouldst bring good out of it by Thy saving grace, Thy sanctifying grace. We pray for any who may not know You and who may be despairing because of their sin. Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Make them to understand Thy gracious ways, Thy loving ways in the gospel. Make us all, O Lord, to see the evil of our sins. And give us that hope which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.